And you know, I'm looking at faces here this morning. I'm seeing people, and you know, I'm seeing the Spirit of God lead people, and I'm seeing God lead people, allowing people to be led, making their own choices, because He's a sovereign God, He's a loving God, He's an all-powerful God. But we live in a sinful world, and we live in an age where history repeats itself. And we've been going through, you know, Acts, and this is an action book, and it's a lot's been going on here with Paul. And I'm thinking about that song, He Leadeth Me. Well, you know, Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. We're all led by God's Spirit through His Word, and He's leading us continually, day by day. And I'm seeing what's happened here to Paul. Paul, you know, here he was. He was told, now it's been over 2 years ago, not to come to Jerusalem. Yeah, bring the offering if you want to, great, but give it to somebody else. And remember, there was a plot there. You know, he had to take a different ship from Ephesus in that area there, and he had to come down here. And he was determined, appointed, he was determined, and we are all determined today to do what God has called us to do. Amen. We have all have a calling. And Paul's calling was to take this offering, get down there, help those people who have been starving and help in need, and by all means, meet with the church, meet with the church council, meet with James, the head of the church, and those people there, which he did the very next day. And then what happens is that when he goes into the temple, you know, and he's keeping his Nazarite vow, his own special thing that he does with some other people, there's a accusation when we try to worship at times. One dear saint told me this morning, you know, I was confused. I didn't know whether I should come to church this morning. I'm like, hey, I'm glad you came. You know, because we all struggle with that. We have a warfare going on in our minds and in our hearts, and we need to depend on God and keep that firm foundation, which is the rock, Jesus Christ, in our hearts. And let the Word of God dwell within us richly. And let the Spirit of God illuminate from us. And people see Christ in us, the hope of our glory is His glory, the reflection of Christ in us. And we need not to deceive ourselves when we look in the mirror. Say, oh, I'm getting older. Oh, I'm looking at my life. And oh, it's gone by so quick. And oh, I need help. Well, God's given us all the help we can get, through believing Him, going by faith, trusting in Him. So Paul, here he was accused, he was right away, he was beaten up, he was lied about, and, you know, he's in his 60s by now, and it's been about 20 years since he had his experience with the road on Damascus, and you know, he's like, hey, is this Christian life all that it's meant to be? You know, some of us ask that today. You know, is this what it's meant to be? Well, you know, we encourage one another today to go by faith. You keep pressing on. It has the idea of a runner pressing. You know, your heartbeat's beating hard and you're gasping for breath. And you know that you need to keep running the race. But God gives you the strength. He gives you the willpower. He gives you that energy. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. So Paul, he had already been rescued by a Saturnian, and he had also been rescued and carried away. And remember, he was taken there to the Roman fort, Antonius. And remember, he preached again, and he was given a chance. And then right away, they're like, oh, but what is this, Paul? You've been called to the Gentiles too. Well, you've proven to be a Pharisee, but you're a liar and a fraud. And you've had people accuse you this week of things that aren't true, you know? Or Satan trying to deceive us and saying, you know, go this way instead of that way. But Paul stayed firm. His firm foundation was Jesus Christ. And so they had put Paul in jail. They had to protect him. And remember, as the story went on there, he had to go to Felix. We're jumping ahead a little bit because now, you know, enough was enough. But when he went to meet Felix there, he had met with the Sanhedrin, which were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And even then, remember, Ananias, the high priest, did not like him. He looked at that a few weeks ago, and he had one of the captains of the guard punch him in the face. You know, shut up, be quiet. You know, you had people don't like you, want you to shut up, be quiet, don't say anything, submit to me. You know, I'm your Lord, I'm your King. No, that didn't happen. Paul knew what to do under the Holy Spirit. He knew how to deal with persecution. He says, well, you know, I am a Pharisee, remember. And of course, then they got divide and conquer. The Holy Spirit uses that sometimes to get us out of situations, which he did for him. And so they started arguing. The Sadducees and the Pharisees started arguing with one another. And Paul just sat back and was like, let them do their thing. And then God protected Paul again in his providence. God protects us. You know, things that we do and say don't always turn out to, at the end of the day, what we thought it was going to be like. We have our plans. So life goes on. For us elderly saints, been in the Lord for many, many years, you understand exactly what that means. And so, for Paul, he had now Felix. Remember we looked at last week, Felix was the governor. And apparently, he was put in, as I call it, a pickle. He's in a pickle of the situation because he was trying to appease the Jews as well as the Roman government. And he was the governor there. And what did Felix do eventually? He says, well, when the time's right, when I get around to it, you know, I'll listen to you later, Paul, about this situation here, you know. When Paul preached to him, witnessed to him, remember that man's legs were shaking. Remember he was convicted, Felix was. When Paul preached to him about being under control, the man had a very bad, immoral life. Not a moral life, immoral life. Also, he talked about the resurrection. And then also, too, he convicted Paul about the righteousness of God. So that, you know, you had the man there telling it like it was that we are called today to witness to people, not to water the gospel down because there's no power in that. People don't get convicted with a watered down message. So Paul, there he was. Oh, let's put him in jail 2 years. 2 years. Paul didn't do a thing. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't break any laws. Everything that Paul did that they accused him about was not true. Even down to the false witness that said that, you know, he took a Gentile into the temple. You know, can't do that. You defiled the temple. You caused riots. Caesar doesn't like that. And on they tried to accuse him. And remember, they even plotted 40 men that went out there. They were going to, the dagger men, they called them, because they come up behind an individual and through the jugular vein, slit their throat. They did, why 40 guys, assassins? Because they could not, it was like a terrorist cell. They couldn't pinpoint who was behind it. Well, if you got caught, well, that was it. Well, they made a vow that they were going to not eat or drink until they killed Paul. But of course, with the crooked politicians and religious leaders, and we have them today, don't kid yourself, we have a lot of crooked people in the religious realm, as well as the political realm, you know, they were able to get out of it, pretty much, you know. But don't forget, I got you in my pocket here. I could use you later on. We're going to still get Paul. And now here we are in chapter 25, 2 years later. And you know what? When people hold grudges, you had people like Tertullus. We looked at him, the lawyer. Remember last week he came along and he brought up all these false charges. He was the best of the best. I'm sure they paid out of the pocket for this good lawyer. They say, where to get a good lawyer? You can win. You have a bad lawyer, nah, especially don't get one from the state, because they tell you that, oh, they'll try to, you know, still charge you with something, but, you know, you get what you pay for, as the old saying goes, right? So then you have the lawyer was upset because he looked like a fool. Nobody likes to look like a fool. And then you had Lysias. He was the chief captain, remember? He lied too before Festus. He says, well, no, the riot started and Paul started it and I came to the rescue. You know how people lie and they try to make things up, and you know, of course that's not what happened. The Jews started it, and you know, one or two people said, oh, that's not true, he's lying. Everybody else is like, yeah, let's follow the crowd. You know, a bunch of lost sheep going to the slaughter. So what happened was is that the captain of the guard, he was lying too. He says, oh, I came to the rescue. I mean, that's not what happened. And, you know, it was all Paul's fault. Yeah, he did rescue Paul out of it because he knew that his boss was in trouble, because his boss said, you know, I'm going to scourge Paul. I'm going to beat him, and I'm going to treat him like, you know, the Gentile that he is. Was Paul a Gentile? No. He was a Jewish Roman citizen. He didn't do that. It's one thing about their laws, and I like some of them. Some of them I really didn't like, but they enforced their laws. You know, if you were a bad criminal, you got crucified. Well, at least if you were a murderer or whatever they called you on, they would quickly just chop your head off. That was a quick punishment, you know. And that's room for debate there. But you had now Paul. He was a hot potato. Oh, my goodness. And then you had the Sanhedrin. They hated him. Even though he was in jail, you know, Paul, for 2 years, his best thing he was in jail, because then he would be protected. Sometimes, you know, jails aren't always the best place to be in this day and age. You have gangs roaming. You say you have to join a gang. Paul didn't even do any of that. No, he had the Lord Jesus Christ. He was good enough for that. It's good enough for the Lord, good enough for me. So, he was in 2 years, and then we see in verse 1, and now says, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So you have this new governor comes in. Now remember, Festus, he was called back to Rome. Remember, Festus was not liked by the Jewish people because he tried to play one hand off on the other. He was trying to make everybody happy. And you know what happens with weak people when they do that? Call it a weak politician. They get in trouble. That's why a lot of people are discouraged about this election right now. Because they're just like, we got certain people on this one side. They're weak because they sided with the opposing one. You know, we all have make our own choices with elections. So here you had a stronger governor. He comes in, Festus. Festus has come. So Festus comes, and Felix is gone. And right away, as a smart governor should do, and a smart Christian should do too, we should face the problem, we should deal with the problem, and go through the problem, and learn from it. Learn from the trials and the tribulations, and then come out ahead and thank God for His grace and His faith. Because we're faithful, the Lord was going to suffer, and we as Christians will suffer too for our faith. We'll look at that here in a minute. And then says verse 2, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. They were grudge holders. My goodness, after 2 years, they thought, you think they'd leave him alone. But you know what? You upset people, you get under people's skin after a while, they will find any way to destroy your reputation, to get a hold of you, to kick you out. You know, they're not going to give up. Because for some reason, people can be very twisted. And these people were very twisted in their thinking. They weren't forgiving. They weren't loving. They did not have Christ in their hearts. And unfortunately, that happens in society. Verse 3, and he desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. So there's another plot coming up. Now, like I said last week, remember, Felix was not an idiot. You had politicians were not idiots because they had their spies. And they wanted to plant people in and throughout society that would tell them what they were doing, other people were doing, and tell them. And so even Caesar had his spies too. And so people today, what's my point about that? You got to be careful what you say, because people are always listening. They're always thinking. Okay? So apparently this plot was found out. Remember, the first one didn't work out. We were like, you know what? We don't care what happens, where they take Paul. We're just going to kill him. They got that bad. You know, the first step to murder is anger. It says that Jesus says, be careful when you get angry. That's the very first step. In the long run, if it's not controlled, self-control, it becomes murder. And these people in that day thought, there's nothing wrong with that. Why not kill the person? Get rid of the problem. You know, easy breezy. Everybody gets back to normal. Life goes on. And then, but Festus answered, and this again is God's providence stepping in. This is when God's saying, nope, I'm Lord. This is the way it's going to go. There's my servant. There's a plan for him, like for each one of us today. Sometimes God steps into our lives and says, wait a minute, I got something to say. And that's how you say, well, how's that? Through his word, number one, and number two, through his spirit. And number three, maybe by other Christians telling you something. You're like, and I've had a dear lady here just this past week told me something. It's just like, oh, wow, that is, yeah, I need to do that, you know. And she just said it, and I'm not going to say who it was or what was said, but it was like, I needed to hear that. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. I'm so excited. I was like, yeah, I'm very thankful for her. So when Festus answered Paul and should be kept in Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither, let them therefore, he said, which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man, if there were be any wickedness in him. So Festus was up to it. He was up to the plot. He says, oh, no, we're not going to go down to Jerusalem. No, he tried this first of all. He was smart. He says, I heard something was going to happen to Paul, but, you know, probably we're not going to get into the lion's mouth. We're not going to get into the enemy's territory. We're going to go to Caesarea, which is probably about 30 miles from there, 30 to 40 miles from Jerusalem. So we'll be on neutral ground, you know. And so sometimes God wants us to stay out of trouble. Somebody said to me, you know, make sure you behave yourself. And you may think to yourself, well, that's patronizing. You know, no, that means watch out for trouble. Watch out for trouble. My dad, my mom told me that years ago, stay out of trouble. And that means, you know, watch out, you know, for trouble. Stay out of it. Today, always. Paul was always trying to avoid problems. Very wise to stay out of it. Even though you might think, oh, I'm right. You know, I have something to say in this situation. Wiser, like it says in Proverbs, speak very little, okay, and listen. Let those ears grow on us. And so, nothing new under the sun. So, verse 6 says, and then when he had tarried amongst them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea. The next day, sitting in judgment of the seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So he was like, well, let's, you know, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to find out what all this trouble is, because, look, I am sure Rome was looking into this. I am very sure that all the leaders were looking into this. And this man, Festus, had a good reputation. He wasn't weak like Felix was, even though he was also immoral, too. You know, we need to pray for our politicians as well, because there's a lot of corruption and just a lot of bad things going on in our government today. There is. And anyway, nothing new there either. So he went down there to Caesarea. He spent 10 days there listening to the arguments going back and forth. And this guy was smart because he was listening. And he wasn't hearing anything substantial. There was no evidence, nothing to condemn the guy. Did Paul say anything at this time? Did we hear anything from him? Nothing. You know, usually when you're innocent, you don't have to say anything, right? Even though if they try to beat you up and they try to pull your hair out, whatever they want to do, say lies about you, it's no point in answering. You know why? Because if you say anything, they're going to say, oh, yeah, but you said this, you said that. It's better just to be quiet. It's better to be humble and take the beating like a person, like a child of God. You don't have to prove anything. You don't. And so let God deal with them. So, and when he had come, the Jews, which verse 7, came down from Jerusalem, stood about around him, and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. It reminds me of Revelation 12:10. We don't have time to turn there, but you know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he will do everything he can, even when you're having a great day. Watch out, because keep your guard up. You know, he's still out there doing what he does best. He's the father of lies. And there's, Jesus said there is no truth in him. Nothing. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to his lies. Get back in the word, you know. Get back into the spirit. So there they were, encircling him like a pack of wolves. But you know, those wolves, they were toothless. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't get to him. This is like a lone animal out in the wilderness. You have a pack of wolves coming. They don't come by one. They come by a group. And they try to take down this lone animal. But we're not alone with Jesus Christ. Amen? We're not. Greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. But going on to verse 8. While he answered for himself, neither against the temple. So, number one, they couldn't prove anything. Number two, he did not desecrate the temple. And it says, nor yet against Caesar, for I have offended anything at all. So now Paul's saying, look, I didn't do anything that was wrong. Isn't it wonderful when you're on God's side? Like it says here, and I will turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It says, having your conversation honest amongst all Gentiles. Number one, be honest with people. Be honest. Be truthful. It will set you free. You will have a good day in the Lord, you know. And then also too, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works. That means you've been doing good, okay? You might not be perfect. I'm not perfect. But, you know, we try to do the best we can unto the Lord, which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, you're glorifying God by them subjecting you to the ill will of their threats, which aren't true, and so on and so forth. And if we continue, I believe, as a country, I really believe this, because history repeats itself, we will be persecuted down the road in one way or the other. I have no doubt. Look at your history books. It's all there. The game is being played. But who's in control of it? Satan thinks he's in control of the world. God's allowing him for his purpose, for his glory. Okay, and we're his children. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we belong to him. Nothing can happen unless he allows it. Let's remember what happened with Job. So, Paul gives his defense here. Verse 9, but Festus willing to the Jews for a pleasure. Here we go, the politician playing one off on the other. He's got to please Rome. He's got to please the Jews. And he's looking at Paul and says, okay, Paul, okay, you haven't changed at all. You've been there for 2 years, got it. I'm on their ground. Why don't we just go back, Paul, and maybe we'll figure something out here with these Jewish people, these Sanhedrins, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and maybe we'll go back to their court. What do you think, Paul? And Paul's like, oh, no, I am not going back to that pack of wolves. Now, this is how the providence of God works here. And Paul says, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well know. Paul was smart. He says, you know what? I am going to go to the Supreme Court of the land. I'm going to go to Nero. And nobody can touch me. As a Roman citizen, he had every right. As long as he was innocent. We come before God's throne of grace, and we have our accuser of the brethren. Satan comes to us and accusing us because we sin. Just remember, we have Jesus Christ, amen? Our advocate, our lawyer, comes up next to us and says, I have paid the sins for each one of my saints here. They belong to me. Satan, you don't belong here. Yeah, but, you know, no. You're out of here, okay? You've been judged, and your time is going to come. I am allowing you, Jesus would say to the devil, I'm allowing you a certain amount of time before I come back. And guess what? These saints here, they're coming back with white horses. And they're coming back with fine white linen. And they're going to judge. And guess what? Also, too, in Corinthians, it says that we will judge angels one day. And I really believe those are demons that are harassing us, that are tormenting us. I really believe that. Now, that's up for room for good interpretation. But when we come back with Christ, the end of tribulation, oh, I can't wait. I cannot wait. Not because the Bible says be very careful about wishing harm to your enemy. We're supposed to love our enemy right now. Right now, we're supposed to be loving people in Christ. When Christ comes back, that's a different picture. Christ is going to be coming as a judge, as the judge. He's not going to be coming as a loving Savior. So we're going to be coming back with Him rejoicing that sin is out of the way. We need to keep on praying, of course, for those unsaved ones. They need Christ. Oh, my goodness. They are so miserable. Anyway, I'm going to get off on that subject here. Paul's saying, I haven't done anything wrong. He's, looking here at Festus. Verse 11, for I have offended, I have committed anything worthy of death, for I refuse not to die. He says, look, if I did anything wrong, I'll die. If I did anything wrong, they couldn't prove anything. Because they were so angry, so bent on getting him. And don't let people intimidate us today. Don't let people who are at us today, don't give in to it. Stand strong. Have a backbone for the Lord. Have a good, strong backbone. I want to encourage us. I need to be encouraged too. It says, for anything worthy of death, I refuse to die. But there be none of these things whereof these accuse me. No man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, said unto him, hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. And you have to remember, Nero came into power in around 54 AD. He came in as a good Caesar. But by the time, this is around 60 AD. And the persecution broke out, remember, 1st and 2nd Peter were written. It broke out in 66 AD. And full, we're saying, the Jewish rebellion happened with the Zealots. And in Jerusalem. But then you had in Rome the full blown out persecution. A lot of people, theologians think it was around before in 64, 66 AD. But that's when it got really intense. But Caesar, Nero at this time was okay, historians tell us. Josephus and others. He was a normal, if you want to call them normal Caesars. And so you have here Festus is saying, like, okay, go on. I'm sure he was more than happy. Paul, you can go. We don't need problems, do we? We don't want to look for problems, right? We want them to, make sure we behave ourselves, right? Don't go look for trouble. I'm sure enough trouble will come to us. All of us can say amen to that. We've had enough trouble in our lives. But, and then after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Now the politicians to get together. It's interesting because this guy, King Agrippa, he was in charge of the northeastern sector there of Judea. You had governors, you had kings, you had different people that were set up in government around the area, all around the Roman Empire. But this guy was special. Now think about this. If you were new in the governor's role, you needed help, just like we all need help, because there's things I don't know about, some things that you all know, and some things I know that you don't know. So you know what? We want to know. It's just normal, right? And so this guy, King Agrippa, he was an expert in Jewish affairs. He was also Jewish, too. His lineage was not very good because it could be traced all the way back to the king who wanted to murder Christ. And then we see he was also an expert in Christian affairs. So right away, King Agrippa is thinking, oh, you know what? I could really use this guy to help me out because, boy, if when this Paul, this hot potato, goes out there to Rome, I want to look good. And you know, when you write a paper about somebody, it's nothing worse when you have to listen to somebody who don't know what they're talking about, isn't it? It's terrible. You know, you're wasting your time. I want to go to somebody who works at that job, that knows what they're doing, who can help me, that I can grow and I can learn, because I may not understand everything about that. So this man had everything that, you know, Festus was looking for. And his wife, historically, again, Beatrice, actually, that was the man's half-sister. So that was kind of disgusting, but, you know, because if you marry somebody in your family, what happens is the children, the offspring, start to have deformities. And that's what happens when you have these kinds of things. Anyway, so it shows you they didn't know Christ, okay? And it's interesting, more and more people in that day at that time, around 60 A.D., they knew less and less about who Jesus was. Now, this is important. It says now in verse 14, when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix. So they had a great time. I'm sure they talked about, you know, family life and politics, and went out to dinner together, went down to the movies, and went out to eat, and all those neat things that people do when they go out. But then all of a sudden, there was the subject of Paul being brought up. He goes, oh, by the way, I almost forgot. I've got somebody who's a real political hot potato, and, you know, I need some help here. I was wondering if you could help me. So the guy slid right in. He knew exactly where, you know, to soften the guy up a little bit and then move right in and say, okay, this is what I need. The guy was not stupid. Verse 15. And then there it says, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief of priests and the elders of Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. So he went through the whole story there. To whom I answered, it is not a matter of the Romans to deliver any man to die, but before he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and I have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. In other words, he was saying, I really don't know how to handle this guy. You know, can you please help me? Because I am totally ignorant in this matter. And he was wise, because he wasn't saying, oh yeah, I know. No, he didn't know. So he was listening. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. So here was Paul all by himself, you know, commanded to come. And sometimes God has us come all by ourselves too. Sometimes our battles are won just by ourselves. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We got him with us. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So therefore, when they had come thither without any delay of the morrow, I sat in judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation against such things, I suppose. So he's like, what do I do? The guy hasn't done anything wrong. I know he hasn't done anything wrong, because I'm looking at the fishbowl. I'm looking in the fishbowl, and I'm not seeing any problems. You know, life is like a cycle, and I've looked through it, and I cycled through it. I sifted through it. I've thought about it. I prayed to my gods, and, you know, I haven't seen anything wrong. What's going on? So verse 19, he had a certain questioning against him and their own superstition of one Jesus, which was from the dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now, this is where he needed King Agrippa's help. Because he's like, obviously, King Agrippa had no idea who Jesus was. Remember, Jesus died 30 years before. Can we remember where we were 30 years ago and everything? So we'll have to Google it. We'll have to look things up. We get out the books. We have to study. Because we forget. We have early Alzheimer's sometimes. You know, we forget. You know, we're human. So he needed some help. So the man was there to help him out. You know, and obviously, if you scratch my back, I scratch your back. Typical politicians, you know. And because he doubted such a matter of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged in the matters. And when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing to Augustus at this time, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. So I'm sure the king was listening to him. He's like, yeah, it's a smart thing to do, you know, out of sight, out of mind, you know. Put him in jail, he's protected, you're protected, we're all protected, right? So that, you know, he was thinking ahead. And then he says here, then Agrippa, verse 22, said unto Festus, and now this is the part he's waiting for. And he says, I would also hear the man myself tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So he's like, great, he's going to listen to me tomorrow. He's leaving to wherever he has to go. And I can't wait to sit down and have coffee with him, maybe some donuts, or take him out to Applebee's or whatever. You know, we can sit down with some. Tell me. Okay, great. Verse 23, and in the morrow, and Agrippa was come, and Bernice with a great pomp. Now, here he comes. And you got to watch out. What does it mean that with pompous people? They're proud. They look like peacocks. They look like giant turkeys. They make themselves look real big and tough, you know, or whatever. They make themselves look really good in front of everybody. It's all a big deception. They want to show their power. They want to flaunt it. They want to flirt with the people. And people are like, oh, you know, such a great, great man. And they did those things. Remember the old movies? Charlton Heston, remember the Ten Commandments? You know, and remember Ben-Hur and the great, you know, amphitheater and, you know, all the in the early 1960 movies. It was kind of neat the way they did those things. Well, that's the way, kind of like what they did there. Cecil D. DeMille, I think he did a pretty good job with that. So all the pomp was there. In the place of hearing the chief captains and the principal men of the city at Ephesus came commandment. So all the important people were there. And so they all wanted to, hey, we want to make sure we all cover our backs. We want our jobs. Look at politics today. They all want their jobs. They'll do anything. They'll lie to you. They'll cheat to you. I'm not saying they're all like that. There's some good ones out there still. And Paul was brought forth. You know, it's interesting. Paul was all by himself. Again, with all this fanfare going on. Hey, it was just the next day. I thought we were going to get together for coffee or something. No. Made a big spectacle out of it. Sometimes the enemy does that too. He makes a big spectacle out of things. You know, people pump certain issues up about you, which aren't true. And God comes along and just takes a little needle and pokes it. And out it comes. And what happens was, is that Paul was all by himself. But did Paul complain? Did Paul run away? Did we run away from our problems? Did we go cry? And yes, sometimes we do get hurt. Sometimes, yes, we need God's help. We're only human, right? But we have the Holy Spirit in us. And Paul, he had all that we have today. He didn't have anything. He was just like us. And so, and then Festus said to King Agrippa and all the men which were here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. On top of that, you had people shouting and yelling, away, crucify, I mean, not crucify him, kill him, you know. And, you know, when you have a group of people against you, it's not a very pleasant thing. You know, especially if you're the only, you're the one that's right. It's better to be humble. It's better to be quiet. You don't have to get out guns. You don't have to get out, you know, no martial arts. You don't have to, you know, do everything the world tells you to do. You got Christ. And Paul did what the Holy Spirit, listen, Paul did what the Holy Spirit told him to do. So, verse 25, but when I found that he had commanded nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, in whom I have no certain thing to write unto the Lord. In other words, at this time is Augustus, and then by the time Paul got up there, it was Nero. Okay? So he's saying, look, I have nothing worthy to write against this guy. You know, King, I need your help. And this is really the crux of the situation. Sometimes we do need God's help. And sometimes God wants us to act upon the wisdom he's given us for his word. And so, but these people, these pagan leaders, had nothing except going on worldly wisdom. There's a lot of worldly wisdom out there. We got to be careful about that. And so it says, he says here, wherefore, verse 26, in the middle, I have brought forth him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that I, after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. Verse 27, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. You know, so he did the right thing. King helped him out. And then, of course, you know, what happens from there, we'll find out Paul's what happens to him next week. But what I'm trying to say here this morning is that we need God's help all the time, not some of the time. We need him through everything. Because the one thing the devil tries to do is tries to tell us, oh, it's just a little problem. What happens if you don't deal with little problems? They get what? Bigger and bigger and bigger. And before you know that, we have the giant worry wart on our head. You start to worry, and it's like things start getting blown out of proportion. Then confusion starts coming in. And that's when Jesus comes in, the prince and power, our ruler, our peace, passeth all understanding, the Holy Spirit that gives us. And so it's also interesting here as a quick note here that over time, guess who's remembered over history? Jesus is remembered. Okay? They may try to go ahead and erase all things that have happened. Take away the Ten Commandments. Take prayer out of school. Just obliterate the minds of our children. Talking about this transgender garbage. And really confuse them when they're going through puberty when they're 11 or 12 years of age. And you know what? But the Word of God is there. It has all the answers. Unfortunately, over generations, parents, teachers, people haven't been telling kids about the Lord. And that's one of the reasons why we're at where we're at. This took took time. But that's how the devil works. He works a little bit at a time. So we need to, as a church, to fight back. Do the examples like Paul did. Go into the problem. Deal with it. Head on. And there's this one scripture verse. There's John chapter 15, 18 through 25. Let me share these quick verses here with you. It says, the world hateth you. You know that it hateth me before it hateth you. This is what Jesus said. If it were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word I said unto you, the servant is no greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But in all things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me to you. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they would have not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. In other words, it can't be hid. Sin cannot be hid, Jesus is saying, because I have come into this world. You can't hide it. You're there. We're here today. They get angry at us because we speak the truth. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word of God might be fulfilled, that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. It's interesting, the parallelism is here as I close. Paul didn't do anything wrong, you know. Sometimes in life, we just don't do anything wrong, but the trials hit us and the tribulations hit us, and it feels like there's a big flood, a big tidal wave coming up. But God always, like it says in Isaiah, he sets up a standard, like a dam to break the waves. And God's saying, peace, be still. You know, Jesus, he can take care of the storms in our lives. He can let those waves just settle. And turn it around for good. There's nothing better than walking along the beach. Isn't that great? Here we are in near wintertime talking about the beach. But you remember the water just splashing between your toes, walking along the beach, and the warm air coming through, and the seagulls. And it's just beautiful. It's wide open spaces. It's just beautiful. And the peace that God gives you. But when those storms come, and by the way, we need to keep on praying for those folks in Florida. They got hit by both sides, and I forgot to mention that earlier. But there's people going through all kinds of trials. So Paul wasn't out of it yet, as we'll find out next week. He had a 5-year journey, 2 years in prison, 1 year there at sea, and then 2 more years there in Rome. So he wasn't out of it. And some of us here, probably all of us, are not out of it yet, right? It isn't over until the Lord comes back. Or as they say, it's not over until the lady sings at the end, right, at the opera. You know, I like operas. I do. Yeah, it's, sometimes it's hard to listen what they're saying because you're just so into the melodrama of the scenery and everything else. Anyway, but we can make it that way. It's all how we look at life, right? So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you just love us so much. We thank you we can sense your love through your word. We thank you, Lord, for the power that we have through your spirit and the power that we can have through the week and the power that we can reflect and give praise and honor and glory to you. Because time is going quick. The clock never stops. We just keep on running. Help us to run the race, Lord. Also, help us to be prepared to have the right kind of shoes on, to have the right kind of clothing on, to help to keep ourselves healthy. But Lord, spiritually speaking, Lord, we need your armor. We need your help. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can daily, Lord, trust you in all things. And we ask you, God, through your Spirit, that you'll continue to have us to speak words of grace to one another, to share the love of Christ, number two. Number three, to encourage. And number four, that we're one day closer to heaven is exciting, but Lord, we'd rather be here because there's people going to hell. And hell's a real place. Now, thank you for the preaching I did on Wednesday, letting the people who are suffering from Alzheimer's and dementia over at the nursing home across the street, they understood it. They got it. They understood what hell was like, and they all know that they're going to heaven. And thank you for that. It's by your grace and your work. But, Lord, how much more the people out here today, our young ones, God, our kids, they're so confused. And the parents, Lord, they're confused as well. Lord, we just pray that we continue to reach the lost while we can. Help us, God. Show us, convict us. Lord, love us, ooh us, as before you come back. And Lord, we pray too for our family members, our loved ones, Lord, that they would come to know you. And help us to do what you would have us to do before the foundations of the world, to walk in the footsteps of you. And when we're tired and weak and just drawn out, exhausted, that you pick us up, and those footprints of Jesus, that poem, Lord, that the two sets that were supposed to be there is just one set, and that was you. We thank you for that. You've carried us through this week. You have carried us through life. We give you thanks. We give you praise. If somebody doesn't know you as Savior, we pray that they will come to know you. And thank you that we, by grace, came to know you, some of us, many, many years ago. And we can look back through the epistle of our life and give thanks for this, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name through his blood. Amen. Amen.